And we want to read beginning at verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come together in this midweek service. We thank you for every opportunity that we have to gather with your people, to gather with those of like precious faith. Thank you for the strength that we receive from your word and from fellowship together with you and with your people. We ask you to direct our thoughts as we look into your word tonight. We know that there are many who are sick, and we pray that you would minister to them and help them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us for the last couple of Sunday nights, we've been looking at verses in Judges chapter 2. And as we've looked at those verses, we've been thinking about the dangers of the third generation. A generation that we have seen that served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. And what we've talked about is how those words, "serve the Lord," are a description of what it can mean to conform and to go along, to get along, as they say. In this case, it would be to conform to Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua. I believe that's what this third generation did. And the proof of that here is when we look at these first two generations, when they're gone, this third generation forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And we focused on a particular meaning of that word forsook. This word means to let loose. It means to set free. And after Joshua and those elders of the second generation were gone, this third generation saw themselves as let loose. They saw themselves as set free from what they undoubtedly considered to be the restrictions and the restraints and the things that held them down, the law of God and obedience to the law of God. And the result is that they forsook the Lord. They departed from the Lord. They left behind the Lord God of their fathers. Tonight, we want to move from our studies of the dangers of the third generation. And we want to begin to think about the failures of the second generation. The book of Judges opens, as we read in verse 1, with the death of Joshua. Next to Moses, he is probably the most well-known member of this first generation that we've been talking about. So the book of Judges begins with this second generation. This second generation that is going to live in the land of Canaan. Now, there are some first generation people still alive. Most notably, Caleb. So we read on in chapter 1. We aren't going to get over that way tonight, but we may touch on it in another message. But it would certainly seem that Caleb is still alive. But it's this second generation that's now in charge. And we see something encouraging about this second generation. The first act we see in verse 1, the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight for them?" The second generation of the children of Israel asked the Lord, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first someone has to go first to fight against the people of the land. The second generation gets off to a good start in their leadership. They seek the Lord. If there's going to be leadership among the people of God that is worth its salt, then the hallmark of that leadership is going to have to be to seek the Lord. And this second generation begins that way. We're going to see they begin that way. And the words of the Apostle Paul kind of will apply here. Ye did run well, who did hinder you? And we'll be looking at the things that hindered this second generation, the things that they allowed to hinder them. But the question, who shall go up first? And the Lord immediately answers, Judah. Judah shall go up. And we'll think for a few minutes tonight about this question. Why? Why was Judah the first to go up? I believe the answer to that question is contained in a prophecy that we find concerning this tribe in the book of Genesis. Now, I'd like for you to turn back to Genesis chapter 49, if you will. Genesis chapter 49. In this chapter, Jacob gives a blessing and he gives a prophecy, in some cases multiple prophecies, concerning each of his sons. And we want to focus in on the prophecy concerning Judah. And we see that beginning in verse 8 of chapter 49 of Genesis. Jacob says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Jacob begins by telling Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And I believe he begins with those words because that's what the name Judah means. It means praise. The first time that we find that word in our Bible is in Genesis 29 and verse 35 at the birth of Judah, where Leah said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. At the first mention of praise in the Bible, that word is connected with the birth of Judah. But notice to whom the praise is given. Notice who it is that is to receive praise. It's the Lord. Leah, Judah's mother, says, now will I praise the Lord. Finding that object of praise, at the first place we find that word in our Bible, is a reminder that all praise belongs to Him. He is the one who is worthy to be praised. The one who would come through this tribe whose name means praise. It's the Lord Jesus Christ whom thy brethren shall praise. Israel, in a day not too far in the future, will look on him whom they pierced. And they'll bow down before him and they'll praise him. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1 says, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Verse 4 of that chapter says, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Then we notice in verse 8 that Jacob says, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. This prophecy was fulfilled as it relates to Judah, or in a more direct way to Judah, in Judah's descendant, in his son David. In Psalm 18, in the words just under the psalm number, we read this. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this psalm, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And David said in verse 40 of the 18th psalm concerning the Lord, Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Jacob prophesied concerning Judah here in verse 8, Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. And that prophecy came to pass in David the king. In the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from his chief enemy, who was Saul. But that prophecy ultimately came to pass. The ultimate object of that prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came forth from the tribe of Judah. It came to pass when he came as the seed of the woman. And Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. On the cross of Calvary, this one from the tribe of Judah destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And because of his nail-scarred hand being in the neck of his enemy and in the neck of our enemy, just as Jacob prophesied, the Lord Jesus says in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The Lord Jesus took those keys from the devil when he put his hand in the neck of his enemy, when he put his hand in the neck of the devil, when he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. These words of Jacob, Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. I believe they bring into view, I believe, the question of this second generation in Judges chapter 1 and verse 1 comes into view. Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first? Who's going to go first? Growing up, I spent a great deal of time in the woods looking for snakes and lizards. It was really a passion that I had for that. And there were places that we would go that looked pretty snaky, pretty spidery. I'm not a spider guy. But our little group there would say, Who's going first? Which one of us is going in there first? And we'd kind of look around and we'd draw straws. It was always good if you could be the guy to fix the straws. But sometimes you didn't get to fix them. You just had to pick them, and undoubtedly you'd get the short one. But it was always the question, who's going to go up first? It's a question of life. It's a question that was on the mind of this second generation in the land of Canaan. Who's going to go up first? We're going to have to go up. Who's going to go before us? The answer from heaven is so precious. Judah shall go up first. The Lord Jesus Christ shall go up first. And he did. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus put his hand in the neck of his enemies. He put his hand in the neck of our enemy. The one who all our lifetime had made us subject to fear of death. He bruised the head of the serpent, that he might deliver and save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. That question, who shall go up first, is illustrated so beautifully at the cross. You remember what the Lord Jesus told the thief on the cross? This thief who turned to him in repentance and faith. The Lord Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And what is so important to remember is the order of their deaths. The order of their deaths. The Lord Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Lord Jesus went into death first. He went into death before this thief. Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites of death first? Who's going to go first? Judas shall go up first. The Lord Jesus Christ went up into death first. That's why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Very precious words there. The Lord's answer from heaven. Who shall go up first? Judas shall go up first. In the final end of these words of Jacob, talking about concerning Judah, "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." Those words look down to the very end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. When Satan shall be loosed, he's going to be loosed out of his prison. He's going to go forth and he's going to deceive the nations. He's going to gather them to battle. And the Bible tells us that they're going to go up on the breadth of the earth and they're going to compass the camp of the saints round. They're going to compass the camp of the saints. They're going to compass the beloved city of Jerusalem. And when you think about that, there again, you hear the question, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first? Here the nations of the earth gathered together, brought together by Satan to compass the saints of God, to rebel, to try to wipe them out. Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first? And the answer comes from heaven, Judah shall go up first. And that's why we read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9, "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Revelation chapter 20, these verses are the ultimate fulfillment of Jacob's words here in Genesis 49 and verse 8, "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." Then Jacob says, "Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." And they did. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, all the tribes of Israel and all the elders of Israel came to make David king. All of Jacob's children, all of the tribes, bowed down before David. And they came and they honored this man as their king. But these words apply to the Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, we read that God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Just as Jacob prophesied, "Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." In verse 9, Jacob says, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up?" The lion is the king of beasts, unchallenged for his might and for his strength. This is a prophecy of the strength and the unchallenged supremacy of Israel under David. I think it's worth remembering that David, when David was just a whelp himself, When David was just a youth keeping his father's sheep, he slew a lion. He was a mighty man from his youth, a valiant man from his youth, whose heart was as the heart of a lion. The wording here is very interesting. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. Notice that Jacob doesn't say that Judah devoured the prey. The wording here suggests not the devouring of the prey, but the subduing of it. David was a warrior who had the heart of a lion. And he warred. But not for the sake of war, not for just the sake of killing. He did not devour the prey. You remember what he said concerning Saul? We just read or just mentioned Psalm 40, where the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies and from Saul. And you remember, though, that David did not devour Saul. He had a heart for Saul's children. You remember that he said, "Is there any left of the house of Saul to whom I might show kindness?" He did not devour the prey. He warred for the sake of peace to subdue his enemies. Judah is portrayed not as a lion that is raging and devouring and conquering, but as a lion resting in his might and in his strength. Because of his strength and because of his might, he's unchallenged. Who shall rouse him up? David was unmatched in war. He was unmatched in strength and power among the nations, just as the lion is unmatched among the beasts of the field. But the ultimate interpretation of this verse, the one of whom it prophesies ultimately, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over for just a minute, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And let's read it, verse 1. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain.'" Here's the line of Jacob's prophecy: the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob's words in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 49, those words outline the person and work of Christ. The Lord Jesus is the lion's whelp of Jacob's prophecy. He's the one who came as a babe to the manger in Bethlehem. And he went up from the prey. The Lord Jesus did not come into this world some 2,000 years ago to take a prey or devour a prey. On the contrary, John 3:17 tells us, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The Lord Jesus came to become the prey. He came to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He stooped down from the glories of heaven. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And right now, he is couched as a lion. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." The Lord Jesus is the old lion. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who shall rouse him up? Jacob asked that question. Daniel answers that question. He says in Daniel chapter 4 that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" None shall rouse him up. Who shall rouse him up? The line of Genesis 49 and verse 9, the line of Jacob's prophecy, is the line of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's worth noting while we're here that in these verses we have the ultimate fulfillment of two of Jacob's prophecies concerning the Lord. In Genesis 49 and verse 8, Jacob said, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." He said, "Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Here in verse 8, when the lion of the tribe of Judah takes the seven sealed book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. "Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." And in verse 9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." What a song of praise. What a song of rejoicing. In verse 11, the angels exalt the Lamb. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And in verse 13, "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessed, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne.' Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." Jacob's words, spoken in Genesis 49 and verse 9, spoken nearly 1,700 years before the Lord Jesus came the first time. Those words look forward to a day that's almost here. Look at verse 6 of Revelation chapter 5. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." Will you notice the word "stood"? Stood a lamb as it had been slain. A moment ago we mentioned Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, where Paul tells us, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And the next verse, verse 13, says, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Folks, very soon, the Lamb is going to stand. And he's going to come forth. And he's going to come forth as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We're living right now in the day of grace. We're living in the day of grace when God says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We're living in the day when God says, "Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will can come by faith to the cross of Calvary. Take the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith apply it to our hearts. And God still says, as He said to His people in Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The day of grace, though, is almost over. You don't have to look around very far in the world around us to understand how late the hour is. If you continue to reject the Lamb of God, then you will know Him very soon, not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a very sobering verse I think about from time to time in Hosea. It's found in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 14, where God says, "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him." None shall rescue him. That's the judgment that awaits those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You'll know Him as the Lion. Tonight you can know Him as the Lamb for sinners slain. You can repent of your sin and you can trust Him to be your Savior. Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord who is a man of war, He was to go up first. But listen to the next words of that verse there, Judges chapter 1 and verse 2. We're not going to have time to talk about them tonight, but they're very important words. The Lord says, "Judah shall go up first." And I believe the next words are the key to understanding the failure of this second generation. "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." The victory was won. The victory was won. The victory was available to this second generation. We're going to see, Lord willing, that they didn't take it. They didn't take the victory. And their seeds of rebellion are going to come to full fruition in the third generation. Victory was available. Just as victory is available to you and me tonight, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." When I read those words, I think about Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can stand against us? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Judah shall go up. "Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." The land's been delivered into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us to go up and take it. "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I've delivered him, the land, into his hand." He's been before us into death. He's been before us into resurrection. He's been before us to come out on the other side, so that we might walk in newness of life. It's exactly what the second generation failed to do. Well, Lord willing, we'll think about these things a little more, maybe Sunday night. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for that question, "Who shall go up for us first?" First. We thank you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone up for us first. He's gone up for us first into the place of death that we deserve, the cross. He's gone up first and endured the judgment of God that we deserve. He's gone up for us first into death. He's gone up for us first into resurrection. And we thank you that when we put our faith and trust in him, that we stand complete in him, in newness of life. And he tells us to go up and take land. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Help us, Father, to be what we are, a new lump. Help us not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, but help us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We pray that we might learn these lessons and impart them to the generation coming behind us. And not just impart them in our words, but live them in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.